of Ruth, both she and Naomi, her mother-in-law, have fallen on hard times. They are both widows who are in desperate financial straits. They have nothing and no one except the Lord, who Ruth has come to trust by resting under His wing, His provision. Only He can help them. And He has undertaken to work all things together for their good and for His glory in this situation. He is seeking to providentially work on their behalf, seeking redemption via a kinsman redeemer for them. All this was based on the principles from God's Word concerning widows or those in need. And last time in Deuteronomy 25:5, we saw this. If a brother, this is for Israel under the law now, if brothers dwell together and one of them dies, which happened in our story, and he has no son, the widow of the dead man shall not be married to a stranger outside the family. Notice that. Her husband's brother, ladies, your brother-in-law, and for Israel under the Old Testament, shall go into her and take her as his wife and perform the duty of a husband's brother to her. Now, this is shocking to most people, but this is what Israel under the Old Testament provided for people, their families, because families was everything in those times, and God's laws ruled everything. Now, in light of that, from Leviticus 25, let's look at verse 25, Leviticus 25, 25 here. Okay? What does it say? If one of your brothers becomes poor and has sold some of his possession, that has also happened in our story. And if his redeeming relative comes to redeem it, then he may redeem what his brother sold. Now notice that. This is family things. Things that are happening in the family by the grace of God. Turn ahead to Leviticus 25, verse 47. And let's read a couple of verses here. Now, if a sojourner or stranger close to you becomes rich, and one of your brethren who dwells by him becomes poor, and sells himself to the stranger or sojourner close to you or to a member of the stranger's family, after he is sold, he may be redeemed again. One of his brothers may redeem him, or his uncle or his uncle's son may redeem him. Or anyone who is near of kin to him and his family may redeem him. Or if he is able, he may redeem himself. So this is all about, again, people falling on hard times, losing their property, losing their husband. And this concept of redemption, of being bought at a price. This is very important. Now, the other half of Deuteronomy 25 says this. Verses 6 through 10, and it shall be that the firstborn son which she bears with this brother-in-law will succeed to the name of his dead brother. And here's the reason, that his name may not be blotted out of Israel. This was so important in those days, to have an heir, to have a son. See? But if the man does not want to take his brother's wife, then let his brother's wife go up to the gate. Notice the gate there. This is important again. To the elders and say, my husband's brother refuses to raise up a name to his brother in Israel. He will not perform, notice, the duty. This is almost a duty of my husband's brother. Then the elders of the city shall call him and speak to him. Come over here, you. And they would sit down and they would challenge him on him failing to do what the law stated in Deuteronomy and Leviticus 25, and they're going to confront him. Okay? And if he, verse 8, then the elders of the city shall call him and speak to him, but if he stands firm and says, I do not want to take her, in other words, I don't want her, you can have her, she's not right for me. And that could happen because there had to be consent for this to go on. See, it wasn't just forced on anyone, but widows in those days were in desperate straits. Who is going to take care of us? Who's going to provide for us? And how are we going to have a child and an heir? And how is our name going to be perpetuated in Israel? So many of those widows sought the brother-in-law, and this was allowed under the law. Okay? Then his brother's wife shall come to him in the presence of the elders at the gate, remove his sandal from his foot, spit in his face, notice public humiliation, and answer and say, so shall be done to the man who will not build up his brother's house. This was your place. This was your duty. Now, this is Old Testament truth, not for us today, okay? And his name shall be called in Israel, the house of him who had his sandal removed. Wow. This is amazing what's happening here and what's being transcribed. So this is some from last week, and then there's some new truth here in Leviticus 25 for this week. God's law provided for those who had fallen on hard times, providing redemption by a kinsman redeemer within the family, and providing for the widow's legal right to claim redemption by a close relative if she wished. Okay? This appeal was optional because both sides would have to consent to this if this was to come to pass. Thank goodness for the concept of redemption here in the Old Testament. Redemption means to purchase by the paying of a price. But why do some people in our story here of the book of Ruth need to be redeemed? Well, let's review our story of Ruth so that we can get caught up and get to speed as to what's going on here in the book of Ruth. You can turn there to the book of Ruth now. Okay? The story began with Naomi and Elimelech and their two sons leaving Israel and traveling, leaving Bethlehem, the house of bread here in the land of Judah, and traveling to the far country to Moab. This is an unbelieving country with false gods in it and false deities. But there was a famine in that land of Israel and the land of Judah. And they said, we got to go to the far country because the grass is a little greener over there. Well, they found out that was not necessarily true. This decision was a costly one, for in Moab, the two boys married Moabite women. And then all three men, the dad and the two boys, died, leaving the women as widows and childless, no one to help them. Then Naomi decides to return to Israel. Obed, the one daughter-in-law, decides to stay with their family in Moab. But Ruth, the heroine of our story, chooses to follow Naomi back to Israel. She also chooses to believe in Jehovah, the living and true God of Israel, and so has come under his wing for protection, for refuge, and for provision. So what have we seen here so far? And here on your handout, chapter 1 was all about Ruth deciding to follow Naomi, to remain with her. And at the end of the chapter, there was a whole lot of weeping going on in that chapter. So Obed goes back, but Ruth goes with Naomi back to Bethlehem, Judah. In chapter 2, we saw Ruth's devotion demonstrated towards her mother-in-law. While she seeks care for Naomi, God cares for her in chapter 2. Well, what happens in chapter 2? In the providence of God, she met Boaz, a wealthy relative of Elimelech, her father-in-law, deceased father-in-law, while gleaning in his fields. They have noticed each other, and a relationship of sorts has developed during the harvest season there. They are not really, quote, dating as you would think about dating today. But Boaz has heard about Ruth by the hearing of the ear, and now he sees her and admires her godly attitude in life. Ruth, meanwhile, has found comfort, kindness, and protection while in Boaz's company. And Naomi, the mother-in-law, the parent here, has sensed some chemistry between the two, okay? And as a parent, she is seeking security for her daughter-in-law in a country where the opportunities for marriage to a foreigner are absolutely nil or slim. So that's what's going on here, and that's how God is caring for her here in chapter 2. So she has been thinking of how she might match Ruth to this man Boaz, as Ruth has come to admire him, and she knows that, and he has noticed her. Boaz is a wealthy bachelor who has never married, and is a near kinsman and could redeem her, according to what we've just read here, and provide her the security that she desires if he wanted to. So Naomi hatches a plan based upon the law of God, whereby Ruth will legally make the first move and propose to Boaz. Wow! Seeking protection and security via marriage proposal, coming under his wing for security and for safety. So here we've come now to chapter 3, where Ruth is requesting from Boaz and then having to rest. She requests redemption from Boaz as kinsman and then has to rest until she knows the outcome. And we looked at this whole chapter last week, okay, but we're going to pick up our story this morning here in chapter 3, verse 6. So I've kind of got you up to speed here. Let's read and see what's happening here. And remember, Naomi has hatched a plan, and she's sending Ruth down to the threshing floor where the winnowing is taking place. And she says, here's the plan, and she gives it to him. And so she's there here. Verse 6. So she, Ruth, went down to the threshing floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law had instructed her. And after Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was cheerful, hard day's work, and you know, he's had a little wine and his tummy is full and the winnowing is done, he went to lie down at the end of a heap of grain, and she came softly under the cover of darkness, uncovered his feet, and lay down. Wow. Now it happened at midnight that the man was startled and turned himself, and there a woman was lying at his feet. Amazing. And he said, who are you? It's dark. You can't tell. So she answered and said, I am Ruth, your maidservant. Here's her proposal. Take your maidservant under your wing, for you are a close relative, a kinsman redeemer. See? Take your maidservant under your wing, for you are a close relative. In other words, marry me, for you are a kinsman redeemer who could do that very thing. Now, this request was based upon Deuteronomy 25, those verses we read, and Leviticus 25, those verses we read there. She is wisely appealing to Boaz under the cover of night, as she did not know if Boaz would be a willing kinsman redeemer or not. They've kind of liked each other from afar, and he's noticed her, and she's noticed him. See? And she was willing to marry him, an older man. But was he willing to marry her, a Moabite, a foreigner, a widow, on top of it? Know with me his words after her proposal in 3:10. Then he said, blessed are you of the Lord, my daughter, for you have shown more kindness at the end than at the beginning, in that you did not go after young men. I mean, you could have, but here's this old guy, me, whether they were poor or rich. Blessed are you of the Lord, my daughter. Now, why did he see her as a blessing? Well, number one, for her kindness, for her thoughtfulness, and for her loyalty, she is seeking, based upon the law of God, to perpetuate the name, the family name of Mahlon in Israel. And she has this legal right to request marriage of this older man. In the past, she had cared for her mother-in-law at the first when no one else would. Now she is making a legal appeal to be Boaz's wife. And Boaz has respected her, you know, for her care, for her thoughtfulness, for her industriousness. She's a hard worker. He believes that she could have gone after younger men if she had desired to do so. But she has not. She's not just thinking about herself and what she wants, but thinking about the family name, the property that was lost, God's will for her life, and that would, all these things would be lost forever. So she did not do what she necessarily wanted to do, although she's attracted to this man. Okay? But there's a glitch in the problem here, in the situation here. What's the glitch? Look at verse 11 and 12. Now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you request. He's willing, okay? For all the people of my town know that you are not a loose, immoral woman, and there was nothing immoral about what she did, nothing sensual about it. You are a virtuous woman, a woman of value, a woman who is to be praised because you are that very thing, a virtuous woman. Verse 12. Now, it is true that I am a close relative. I am a kinsman redeemer. However, there is a relative closer than I. Wow. Okay? There is a nearer kinsman than I. Now, what does this mean? It means that another man would have first dibs on Elimelech's land and on Ruth as his bride if he so desired. Okay? So what's happening here? Let's just kind of read verses 13 to the end of the chapter and then we'll go to chapter 4. He says, stay the night, and in the morning it shall be that if he will perform the duty of a kinsman redeemer for you, good, let him do it. But if he does not want to perform the duty for you, then I will perform the duty for you. As the Lord lives, lie down until morning. Be still. Okay? So she lay at his feet till morning, and she arose before anyone could recognize another. It's still dark. Sun's not up. And he said, do not let it be known that the woman came to the threshing floor. Now that was to protect her from being out in the night alone and to protect her reputation so that this closer relative would not think that it was an immoral thing that was going on there and to perfect their reputation as well because they were not alone there. There were others there. So he says this. And he also said, bring me the shawl which is upon you and hold it. And when he held it, he measured 6 ephahs of barley and laid it on her, and then she went into the city. And when she came to her mother-in-law, it's still dark, she said, is that you, my daughter? And she told her all that the man had done for her. In other words, he's consented, Mom. And there's a problem, though. There's a glitch here. And she said, these 6 ephahs of barley he gave me, for he said to me, do not go empty-handed to your mother-in-law. It's kind of a pledge that he's going to keep his word. He's going to investigate this and see what he can do to rectify the situation. Then she said, sit still, my daughter, until you know how the matter will turn out, for the man will not rest until he has concluded this matter today. In other words, he's going to go to bat for you. You've made an appeal to him for marriage. He's consented. He was willing to marry you, even though you're a foreigner, you're a Moabite woman, and he's an older man. This is of the Lord, and God is working all things together for good. And this is where we left off last time. Boaz is a close relative. The Hebrew word is goel, and it speaks of a kinsman redeemer, one who could redeem land or people who had fallen into debt or on hard times, if he so desired to do so. This is what Leviticus 25 told us this morning, and Deuteronomy 25 told us this morning and last week as well. God had graciously provided for the redemption of personal property or of persons when there was that need. But this would require a close relative, a kinsman redeemer who was willing and able to do the redeeming. So with that in mind, what would this process of redemption entail is the question. What does it mean to redeem something? It means to purchase by the paying of a price. Out of bondage is the idea. To pay the asking price, whether for property or for a person. So, chapter 4 now comes, we're looking at Ruth is going to be redeemed and rewarded, and there's going to be a wedding here at the end of the chapter. I'm sure most of you have read ahead and understand this. We want to look at this morning the process of redemption in the first 7 verses. Actually, we're going to try to get to verse 12 this morning by the grace of God, okay? So what were the requirements of a kinsman redeemer? Well, there were 5 requirements of a kinsman redeemer. What were they? Here they are, kind of rapid fire. First of all, he had to be a close relative, a kinsman who could redeem. He couldn't be a stranger. He had to be a close relative. And Boaz was related to her father-in-law, who is now deceased, Elimelech. So there is this relationship aspect here. Secondly, he had to be willing to redeem another. And Boaz is willing to redeem this gal. He's taken a fancy to her. Thirdly, he had to have the ability to redeem. If he lacked the ability, he could not do so. That's important to note. Okay? Number 4, he had to be free in order to redeem. In other words, he couldn't be in bondage to anyone or anything. See? And lastly, he must pay the appropriate price of redemption. This was determined by the debt and the asking price of redemption. So there's 5 aspects. Close relative, be willing, have the ability, be free, and then they have to pay the price. Okay? Now, you might ask the question I put on your handout, why was all this necessary? Well, first of all, because a debt had incurred that needed to be paid. She had sold the land that belonged to her husband. And this debt had incurred that needed to be paid. And that's why, you know, the law says because the law needed to be satisfied. You just can't forgive for nothing. And if the law has been broken or if a debt has incurred, there needs to be this redemption going on here. Question. Then, did Boaz meet the requirement of a kinsman redeemer? And the answer to that is yes, he did meet the requirement of a kinsman redeemer. Naomi had sold a piece of land because of debt, so the law allowed the next of kin to buy back the land, to keep it in the family, and all that went with it. He could do so as long as he could meet the requirements set forth for a kinsman redeemer. There was a slight problem, though, in this particular situation. Because there was a redeemer closer than Boaz, one who had first option, this needed to be addressed before Ruth could be redeemed and married to Boaz. Okay? So we want to look here this morning here. My thing is not working. The legal process pursued by Boaz in chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. Let's look at 4:1. Now Boaz went up to the gate and sat down there, and behold, a close relative of whom Boaz had spoken came by. So Boaz said, "Come aside, friend, and sit down here." So he came aside and he sat down. Okay? So first thing we want to see here is that Boaz initiates the process at the city gate. And I mentioned that term to you when we read there in Leviticus 25. Again, a lot of business is contracted there at the city gate. And that's the question. Why there? Why at the city gate? Well, we need to remember that Israel was a theocracy, and business was conducted at the gate of the city. The elders met and decided many things. It was Israel's, quote, courtroom. Here, court was held, and lasting decisions were made at the city gate. And if you were anybody in any town, you would oftentimes occupy the seat by the city gate because people would come to you and ask for your wisdom and your decision on what should we do with this situation? You know, so-and-so's cows got into my rutabagas and ate them all. Well, this is what the law provided. And they would settle that issue and make those decisions based upon that very thing. Okay? Verse 2. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, "Sit down." So they sat down. This was a kind of a public forum here where the men would gather and make decisions based upon God's word. These decisions were legal. These decisions were binding on the people. Friends, it was a man's world in those days. And, you know, women even today are still arguing about that. And that's true. There is, God has made men at the head of the home in the church. Okay? Very important that we need to note that. Okay? Now here Boaz sat down and waited for the closer relative to come by, and he calls him over. And then he gathers 10 others to sit here and hear the matter at hand. So let's sit down here at the city gate. Let's get some witnesses and have them sit down. Let's get this established and get this set forth here, what we want to understand and see. Verse 3. Then he said to the close relative, "Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, sold a piece of land which belonged to our brother Elimelech." Okay? So he explains the need of redemption and of a kinsman redeemer. She sold this land. She's lost this land. And we're close relatives, you and I, friend. And this land needs to be redeemed. And a kinsman redeemer, you and myself, are the ones that are elected to do this. Okay? Very, very important. Verse 4. "And I thought to inform you by saying, buy it back in the presence of the inhabitants and the elders of my people." I mean, here's these witnesses. "If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not redeem it, then tell me, that I may know, for there is no one but you to redeem it. And I am next after you." And he said, "I will redeem it." Wow, this is amazing. You know, the elders at the city and those witnesses that sat down, they knew the law. They knew all about this process of redemption. This was not something new. Like, what are you guys talking about? They knew exactly what was going on here. And he begins with the fact that Naomi had to sell a piece of land that their family had owned because of hard times here. Okay? He explains the requirements of the law concerning these matters and his willingness to redeem it if the closer relative would not do so. Okay? So the whole thing here is kind of building and what's happening here. And Ruth is sitting back with Naomi in their home waiting for the matter to be settled this day. And Boaz is now taking the lead here. And he is doing these very things here. Since the closer relative is a shrewd businessman, he at first agrees to buy back the land from Naomi and add it to his assets. He says, I will redeem it. Verse 4 goes on to say. Now Boaz was wise in how he did this. He didn't just say, you know, you got to take this woman as well. He just kind of built up. He let him know about the land. And this guy is a typical Jewish businessman. He wants more land. And he wants it in his assets. He doesn't want it in someone else's. This is available for me to buy? Yes, it's available for me to buy. He says, I will redeem it. I will take that and redeem it. So then Boaz wisely indicates there's an addendum concerning the redemption, and that's found in verse 5. Then Boaz said, on the day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you must buy it from Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead. Why? Here it is. To perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance. This was the law. This is what God had provided. This is what he wanted them to do. So the question here is, why would this redemption also include Ruth? I mean, here's the foreigner that's gotten in on this deal. Let me just read you some things here. Well, since the land was originally Elimelech's, it would go to his surviving sons upon his death. Naomi was too old, we saw in chapter 1, to remarry and to have a son, so it would go to Elimelech's sons and be passed on to their heirs. Making sense? And since his sons had also died, it would go to the wife of his sons, Ruth, in hopes that some close relative would marry her and raise up a son, a seed, in the name of the deceased father, so his name could be perpetuated in Israel, and so the land could be retained within the family, according to Leviticus 25 and Deuteronomy 25. Now this required taking Ruth as wife along with the purchase of the land in hopes that a son would result who would inherit the possession of his father's family. This was a package deal. Sir, if you want the land, you have to take Ruth as well. Really? Foreigner, huh? I'm not sure I'd want to do that. See, is what he's thinking here. Okay. And why is that? Because only Ruth could provide the rightful heir, and someone would have to marry her, and she would have to have a son. Now, someone asked me last week, what if she didn't have any sons? What if she was like me and only had girls? Then they would, I don't know what would happen, but they all wanted to have sons. Sons counted for everything. Especially the firstborn, they'd get a double portion. They were the rightful heir, number one son. Okay? This is very important. Okay? So the question we need to ask next is, was this redemption costly? Well, you had to have the price to pay. And for this guy, it appears it was costly. For the near relative could not or would not pay the price of redemption. Okay? He would not or could not pay the price of redemption, lest he threaten his own inheritance. As a matter of fact, verse 6, and the close relative said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I ruin my own inheritance. You redeem my right of redemption for yourself, for I cannot redeem it. And that's why he was worried about his own inheritance, lest he threaten his own inheritance. What does that mean? Perhaps by bringing this foreigner and raising a son by her, he feared he would lose everything, especially if he died, didn't have any other sons, to this son. As this son was not going to bear his name, But this son was going to bear the name of Mahlon, the deceased husband of Ruth. Making sense? I hope it is again here. So let's look at verse 6 again. And the close relative said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I ruin my own inheritance. You redeem my right of redemption for yourself, for I cannot redeem it. So he declined his right to redeem and passed his right to Boaz, who was next in line as a close relative or as the next kinsman redeemer. Okay? Making sense? I hope it is here. So let's talk about the price of redemption here now for just a minute. Let's read the verses 7 and 8. Now this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging. To confirm anything, one man took off his sandal and gave it to the other, and this was a confirmation in Israel. Therefore, the close relative said to Boaz, buy it for yourself. So he took off his sandal. Wow, this is amazing. Well, what are we seeing here? An agreement is reached between Boaz and the closer relative in front of 10 witnesses. For this was acknowledged by the giving of a sandal from the closer relative to Boaz. Okay? What did this signify? Well, it signified that a deal had been struck. A deal was made. Now, who's ever in this picture, this is Boaz, if he's receiving the sandal, or if this is the closer relative giving the sandal, it doesn't matter, you know. But here, a sandal is taken off, they're haggling at the gate of the city, and the sandal passing from one hand to the other hand means that a deal was made, okay? A deal was made. Verse 9. Let's look there. And Boaz said to the elders and all the people, you are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's from the hand of Naomi. Okay? So the man will not rest until he has finished this that day. Now there's a bunch of things I'm going to put up here. You don't have to write these down. Just let me mention, what did this signify here? An agreement had been reached as to who would redeem property and Ruth. Secondly, Boaz's possession of the closer relative's sandal was sort of a notarization of this agreement. Proof of purchase, so to speak. That's how they did it in those days. And it had to be witnessed before 10 other men. There's witnesses to all of this. It's like when you go to a notary, you have to show your ID. They have to see you sign right in front of them. They put their seal on it saying, this is the guy who has this document. It's the right deal. I mean, I've had to have a lot of things notarized. And being witnessed, when you go to the bank or where you go, wherever there's a notary, you can do that. Fourthly, Boaz could legally claim all that was Elimelech's and his descendants if he could pay the price of redemption. And as a wealthy man, he could pay, and he willingly did so. Now, this is very, very encouraging. With the price fully paid, redemption was complete. Ruth was his to have and to hold. Okay? So, with that in mind, you can go back your handout in here. From this redemption, a number of blessings are realized here. What are these blessings that are realized? Well, number one, the land was reclaimed that had been lost. Boaz had to dig into his pocket and pay the price for that land to get it back within the family name. Secondly, Ruth finds security in a new relationship in marriage to Boaz. Verse 10 is going to tell us that. Look there. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the widow of Mahlon, I have acquired as my wife. Why? To perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brethren and from his position at the gate. You are witnesses this day. I mean, all this is going on at the gate between these elders here, okay? This results in the perpetuation of the family name, as an heir or child will come from this union between Boaz and Ruth. There are witnesses who could verify and testify to the reality of this transaction. And again, There were verbal blessings bestowed by these witnesses. What were those blessings? Let's look at verses 11 and 12 for a minute. I might speak more on this next week, but let me just say some things here. And all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, "We are witnesses. The Lord make the woman who is coming to your house like Rachel and Leah." Now, who are they? They were Jacob's wives who established the 12 sons. And remember now, Rachel was barren and couldn't have any children. Well, Ruth, when she was in Moab, she was barren and didn't have any children. But when Rachel and Jacob prayed to God, Rachel had Joseph, and later she had Benjamin. And remember when Joseph was sold by his brothers down to Egypt, and they had that one brother, that last egg in the basket, Benjamin, at home. And Joseph said to his other brothers who didn't recognize him, "Do you have another brother at home?" And they said, "Yeah, we do," because he wanted to know about him. He knew he was born, but he knew nothing about him because he wasn't amongst the brothers that came. He goes, "Unless that brother comes with you next time, there'll be no more food." Well, Jacob did not want to let that younger son go because he'd already lost Joseph. He thought, totally gone, he's dead. They brought back that coat of many colors full of blood. But Joseph was testing his brothers. Would they be as treacherous towards Benjamin as they were towards him? And again, Rachel had that second son. So Rachel had been barren in her past. Ruth had been barren in Moab. But now she's not going to be barren. She's back in Israel. She's married. God's blessing her. Notice all the things that are happening here that are very, very important. Let's keep reading verse 11. "The Lord make the woman who is coming to your house like Rachel and Leah." They were the ones that bore the 12 sons with those handmaids. The two who built the house of Israel. The 12 sons came from them. "And may you prosper in Ephratah and be famous in Bethlehem." Well, would Boaz become famous in Bethlehem? He absolutely was famous. Why? Because his great-grandson was going to be David. King David. The greatest king Israel ever had. And it came from the union of he and this Moabite woman. Not only that, but then many years later, the Lord Jesus Christ would be a descendant of theirs. Wow! This is amazing grace which is happening here. So there were verbal blessings bestowed that would be fulfilled. Prophecies being made here that would be fulfilled down the road. "May your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring which the Lord will give you from this young woman." Boaz, you're a lucky man. You know, you've got this young woman here. This, you're a lucky man. Okay? So there were verbal blessings bestowed by the witnesses. God was glorified as His word was followed. Deuteronomy 25, Leviticus 25. And His provision for His own was fulfilled. Ruth was married, right? And that's my last point here. Lastly, Ruth is rewarded for trusting God and heeding His word in her life. This is absolutely amazing, friends, what's happened here. And I trust it's encouraging to you. So here's the point I want to ask you here. What should all this mean to you? I mean, this was for them way back long ago, right? What does that mean for me here today? Well, here's what it means to you. Number one, you can't lose when you trust the Lord. Are you trusting the Lord? Are you walking in faith? Are you depending upon Him? Very, very important and very, very significant. She trusted the Lord. She came under His wing for protection and security. And now she's come under the wing of Boaz, this man that's older than she is. You can't lose when you trust the Lord. Put that in your thinking. Secondly, you'll be blessed when you heed His word. She's following everything that Naomi has said to her. This is what you need to do. You need to go down. You need to find out where he's going to lay down when after he's asleep in the cover of darkness. You need to go over and cover his feet. And when he wakes up, you need to propose to this guy based upon the law. And that's why she said, "Well, everything that you say, I'm going to do." And that's why everything God says to you, are we doing it? Are we heeding His word? Good question here. We walking by faith. And lastly, God always has your back when you walk by faith. Boy, this is impactful for me to understand and to remember these principles. God wants me to understand these principles. God always has your back when you walk by faith. Isn't this what God wants? He wants us to walk by faith. He absolutely does. There was a point in time when you were born physically. Has there been a point in time when you put your faith alone in Christ alone to be saved? To be born again? That's the starting point. Because if you're not saved, you're not redeemed. You're still in your sin. But if you trusted Christ as your personal Savior, you become a child of God at a point in time, and then there's this process of time called the sanctification process where we need to now walk by faith in God as we look to the Lord and as we gain knowledge of His Word, our minds are renewed so that we can depend upon the Lord and actively choose to walk by faith depending upon Him, and He passively produces the fruit of the Spirit, divine good works in our life. Man, God is good, isn't He? This just makes you kind of relax in your Christian life. It's not a performance where God wants you to do all kinds of things. He wants you to trust Him. He wants you to wait upon Him. He wants you to just relax in your Christian life. And that's why all of this is a picture of our redemption in Christ Jesus here. Let's finish off with this. Mentioning a few things here as we think of this. It's a picture of our redemption in Christ Jesus. How is that, Pastor? Well, Jesus Christ fulfills these requirements of redemption, but in a greater way than Boaz did. In a greater way than Boaz did. How is that, Pastor? Well, Jesus Christ became a man at the incarnation so that He could be a near kinsman to us. He is not only God, but the unique God-man. Hebrews 2:9, 2:14, John 1:14, Galatians 4:4, 1 Timothy. You can look those verses up. I put one verse up. Here it is. But we see Jesus, what about Him, who was made a little lower than the angels. So here we have the hierarchy. God, the angels, a man, a woman, children. And if Jesus was made lower than the angels, He was made as a man, like you and me. He became a man so that He could die on that cross. We see Jesus was made a little lower. Why? For the suffering of death, because Jesus Christ couldn't suffer and die on the cross as God, but as man He could. That He, by the grace of God, might taste death for you. He might taste death for me. And that's why Jesus Christ fulfills these requirements of redemption, but in a greater way. He became a man to be our kinsman redeemer here. Okay? Very important and very significant. Secondly, as the God-man, He willingly laid down His life for us. John 10:10 through 18. Here's verse 18. Jesus said, "No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. This command I received from my Father." Jesus willingly died on that cross for you and for me 2,000 years ago. Why? Because we couldn't save ourselves. Number three, as God incarnate, He had the ability to redeem us. In other words, He was God and He could save sinners. And 2 Corinthians 8:9 says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich in heaven, yet for your sakes He became poor." He became a man. Why? That you through His poverty, His death on the cross, might become spiritually enriched and have eternal life given to you as a free gift. Wow. I mean, Jesus Christ fulfills this clearly, and He is greater than Boaz was. Okay? Thus God put His Son on public display as He died on that cross for you and for me so that we could be saved by the grace of God. Very significant and very important. Number four, as the unique God-man, He was free from any debt or defilement from sin. Now there's a number of verses there that you can look up that talks about the sinlessness of Jesus. Not just any man could die, but He had to be free. And that's what Boaz was free. He didn't know anybody anything. He could redeem Ruth in the Old Testament. But we're talking about Jesus Christ redeeming us in the New Testament. Okay? So what are some verses? How about 2 Corinthians 5:21? "For He, God, made Him, Jesus," now notice, "who knew no sin." He made Him to be sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. What does it mean that we might become the righteousness of God in Him? It means if you don't trust Christ as your personal Savior at a point in time, you are not born again, you are not saved, you are not on your way to heaven. And you don't just somehow all of a sudden mysteriously find yourself saved sometime. You make a decision to trust Christ, to receive Him as your personal Savior. And if you don't make that decision, you're not saved, as far as I'm concerned. Because I had to make that decision. I had to see that I was lost in sin. And then I couldn't save myself, and that Jesus came to die for the stinker Dave Knutson was. And He died to save me, and I put my faith in Him at a point in time because He knew no sin. But He became sin for me, and He became sin for you. Here's another verse. 1 John 3:5. And you know that He was manifested, why? To take away our sins. And in Him, there is no sin. He was perfect. He was the spotless Son of God who could die for you and die for me on that cross. And lastly, as God's only acceptable sacrifice for sins, He paid the redemptive price with His own blood once for all people, for all time. So let's leave Ruth here and let's go to 1 Peter in the New Testament and look at this passage. We've got a few minutes yet. 1 Peter. Look at verse 123 for a minute. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Because all flesh is as grass, and the glory of man is the flower of the grass. The grass withers and the flower falls away, but the word of the Lord stands forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached to you. Well, the gospel pertains what? It pertains to the death and resurrection of Christ. And what happened? Go back to verse 18, which says, knowing that you were not, here's our word, redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers. That doesn't save anybody. But you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. An amazing thing to note is that Ruth's redemption was planned in private, but completed publicly at the gate of the city before many witnesses, wasn't it? Our spiritual redemption was planned privately between the Godhead and eternity past, but was manifest, according to verse 20, in these last times for you. Christ died and paid the redemption's price publicly outside the gate of the city. Thus, He was made a public spectacle for you. He was beaten, spit upon, stripped before all, and nailed to a cross for your sins and mine. But notice, this was not an accident. It was a divine appointment set in eternity past, but kept for you and me in the mind of God, and on the person of Jesus Christ on that cross as He died there for you and me. What Jesus did was amazing. But here's the question on your handout again. Do you really need to be redeemed? I mean, come on, Pastor. Do I really need to be redeemed? And the answer to that is yes. Why is that? Because you were born into sin from your first physical birth. And that's why everybody was born in Adam. And what does 1 Corinthians 15:22 say? In Adam, not some die, but all will die. But even so, in Christ, a new position, all shall be made alive. And the difference is the cross of Christ. It's because on that cross, He died for you and He died for me. And that's why everybody in Adam, which I was in and you were in one day when you were born physically, all children need to be born again. And the baptismal font just doesn't do it in the front of the church. That's why they have to get old enough to understand that on that cross, Christ became sin for us, although He knew no sin. That those in Adam could now be redeemed and could now be in Christ once and for all. You were born in the slave market of sin, and you couldn't save yourself. You were hopeless, helpless, and hell-bound. But God sent His Son Jesus to die for you, and when you put your faith in Him, God now takes you and places you into Christ and makes you a child of God. That's why being justified, what's the cost to you? Freely. Why? Because it's by His grace. It's through the redemption. Someone had to pay the price. That is in Christ Jesus. He did it for you. In Him, Christ, we have redemption. How? Through His blood. The forgiveness of sins. And that's why you couldn't do it. And that's why we needed a Savior to save us once and for all. What process and price was paid for your redemption? Well, let me just give you some thoughts here. Like Boaz, Jesus Christ initiated the process for us. Like Boaz, Jesus Christ was willing to redeem you and me. Like Boaz, Jesus Christ met the demands of the law, paying the price in full, paying the death penalty. That's what the law demanded. And like Boaz, Jesus Christ paid the price completely to redeem you, 1 John 4:9 and 10. And like Boaz, Jesus Christ made a verbal announcement of this completed redemption. Remember we saw in Boaz? He stood up and says, let it be known that everything that was Elimelech's and everything that was his is now belong to me. Ruth is now my wife. He made a public announcement. Well, what was the verbal announcement that God made here? Here it is. It is finished. Dave Knudsen's sins were paid in full. It's finished on that cross. And that's why you can know your sins are paid in full as well. And you can put your faith in Jesus Christ who died for you. He paid a price He didn't know because we owed a price we could never pay. But wasn't the law involved in Ruth? Yeah. Since the law made provision for Naomi and Ruth, could the law redeem you from the slave market of sin? No, it could not. The law was given to Israel, not the church. The law provided for physical redemption of land and for widows in Israel, but never their eternal salvation. That has always been by grace through faith in every dispensation. That's why in the Old Testament, although they offered sacrifices on an altar, it was their faith in Jehovah or Yahweh that saved them. And that's why today we're saved the same way by faith in Jesus Christ. So Yahweh is Jesus. Jesus is Yahweh. They're both the same. Jehovah Jesus, okay? Salvation in every dispensation is always the same. It's by grace. It's through faith. And it's not based upon what we do for God, but rather what God has done for us. Christ paid the purchase price. God is satisfied. The question is, are you satisfied with what Christ has done for you on that cross? Okay? So the question is, what does all this mean to you personally? Well, number one, have you been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb? Have you put your faith in Jesus Christ who died for you on that cross so that you know that you're saved by God's amazing grace? And that's why, secondly, it was on that tree that God's mercy and grace was poured out for you. Have you received Him as your personal Savior? Have you been redeemed? Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Ruth could say, because she was redeemed. She had a new relationship with a new guy, a hope for the future. She's going to have a son. She's going to have a great-grandson by the name of David, and a much further down the line son by the name of Jesus. She's in the line. This is absolutely amazing. So let's close in prayer, and then we'll sing our song once more. Let's pray. Father, we give thanks again for Your grace. We commit our time to You today, thanking You again for the Lord Jesus Christ, the book of Ruth. Encourage our hearts, Father, with this Old Testament book, and cause us to see again that You're working all things together for good, but our decisions are so important as we need to choose to walk with You, to depend upon You, to be all You'd have us to be. Thank You again for grace and for Your Son, Jesus Christ. May we trust You daily. May we understand that You've got our back when we walk by faith. And Father, thank You again for the privilege of prayer. We can pray again as we think of Dale Nasworth and his being with You now and his family's loss. For Brett, Father, in his issues, again, we think of even, Kate's friend here, Sean. We ask that you would undertake with Sean, uphold him by the grace of God. We pray for Joe's uncle who has heard the gospel and Joe wants to speak to him again. Others, Father, who have come out to hear the word of God here, may they see the value of learning truth and being part of a body of believers. Even as we discuss ministry things here in the next hour and a half or so, we ask your blessing on the food as well. In Jesus' name, amen.